conversions. If you're going to build a great church, you got to have great conversions. Amen? And it has been awesome, even this week, of course, last Sunday to see Kier restored, but then at the leaders' meeting to see Roy get baptized. Amen? And then, of course, Tuesday night, Lisa getting baptized, and Wednesday night, James getting baptized. That's some great conversions right there. Well, today we're going to look at two men in Acts chapter 8 that I believe were great conversions. Of course, have you ever heard of conversion that wasn't great? I don't think it exists. Amen? My points today are simply this. Anyone, anytime, anywhere can become a Christian. Amen? Anyone can become a Christian anytime and anywhere. One of my great heroes of the faith, Steve Johnson, who was leading the church I was baptized in, used to always tell us all the time, I have never studied the Bible with anyone that I did not believe with all my heart could make it and become a Christian. I think every one of us have to be able to say that. And it just starts with understanding that we became Christians. And I figure if I became a Christian, anybody can become a Christian. Amen? Acts chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 9.
All right, bro. Preach it.
Come on. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. And of course, we're talking about Samaria. And he amazed all the people of Samaria. It says it right there. Amen. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, I think that means short and tall. Amen. They gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. Do you believe that? Here Philip goes to Samaria and they start making disciples. And because of that, there's great joy in that city. And then they come upon this guy who thinks he's somebody great. I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning. I don't know if you could identify with this guy. Maybe you think, hey, I like that guy. I think I'm somebody great too. That's awesome. This guy's name was great. Great Power. I wouldn't even know what to call him. Mr. Power or simply Great. What do you want me to call you? You know, some people, that's the way they're wired. That's what their pride does. They think, I'm somebody awesome. But then there's people on the other end of the spectrum that think they're nobody. Now, is that Mr. Buddy or just no? I'm not sure. But I'm nobody. And I'm not talking about people that are truly humble. And like, man, without God, I'm nothing. I'm talking about people that are insecure. That think I'm the great nobody. In fact, there's a song I used to sing in the theater many years ago. It was called Mr. Cellophane. You ever heard of that song, James? The chorus goes, Cellophane. Mr. Cellophane. Should have been my name. Mr. Cellophane. Because you can look right through me, walk right by me, and never even know I'm there. Is that the way you feel about yourself?
Yeah.
See, I don't believe that's the way God wants the Christian to feel. That is not humility. That is insecurity and a lack of confidence in the power of God to work through us. Amen? So, hey, you may think you're the great power. You may think you're the great nobody. I don't care which one you are. You can become a Christian if you're not already one. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. Let's read on. It says here, they followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, look at this, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now that's a great conversion. When you convert Mr. Great himself. And let me tell you, I believe Simon got converted. A lot of people say, well, because of what we're about to read, he never became a Christian. I don't believe that, because my Bible says he believed and was baptized. And Mark 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen? And then look what it says about him. He followed Philip everywhere. That reminds me of me when I was a young Christian. I don't know how you were, but when I got baptized, I was in awe. Kind of like James shared, of the men he's living with. You know, I was living in a situation that wasn't, well, should I say, righteous. And I studied the Bible, and I moved out of that situation, and I moved in with some brothers. Now, there were, I don't know, four of them, or five of them. Sometimes it's hard to count in the brothers' households. And this was on the Upper West Side of Manhattan. And I was just crashing with them till I could get a regular spot. So they made room for me. When it was time to go to bed, everybody got on their knees to pray together. I was like, this is awesome. You say, well, that's how it should be in Christian homes. How many people you ever be with that are Christians? You've never prayed with them in your life. And they are there at church every Sunday. And you know what you were out doing with them Monday through Saturday. And it wasn't prayer. You with me?
No.
Next morning, these guys got up. I wake up. I look around. They're all reading their Bibles. They're all in prayer. I'm like, this is incredible. And at that time, there were no cell phones. This is 1990, right? No cell phones. They're all waiting in line to use the one hard line phone in the house. So they're doing their quiet times waiting for their turn. You know what they're doing when they got on the phone? Follow-up calls. For those of you that are our guests, that's Christians meet people that they want to help become Christians. They get their number, and they call them and actually follow up. Yes. Try to get them to church. Maybe that was done for you today. Amen? That's because we want you to become Christian. And so after that, we left and we went to the subway, and it was me and three other guys. And we walked down into the subway train, and all of a sudden, one guy went this way, one guy went that way, and another guy went that way. And they all started talking to people they didn't know. And there I was standing by myself. You know? Because they were disciples. They were fishing for men. Guys, if you're our guest today, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We don't want to worship God based on our traditions. And really, if you look at church today, it's a shame how different it is from the book of Acts that we read. We believe the book of Acts is the history of our first century brothers and sisters. Those men and women that Jesus sent to evangelize the world in their day. Because whoever they didn't reach would not hear the true gospel of Jesus. It's the same in our day. And that's why we're serious about sharing our faith. I was blown away. Well, there was a man that was mentoring me at the time, discipling me at the time. And I wanted to be around him as much as I could. Kind of like this guy Simon, followed Philip everywhere. That's the heart of a true disciple. It's a learner. I knew how I'd lived all my life and the fruit that had come from it. And now I've become a Christian. And I saw the fruit of these men's lives who were living for Jesus. And I wanted to be with them everywhere so I could learn. So I got in as many studies as I could. The guy that was discipling me at the time called me a lapdog. You know what a lap dog is, right? Every time you sit down and therefore provide a lap, he jumps in it. It's because I always wanted to be there. How about you?
Come on.
I'm talking to you disciples. Is that your heart? Or have you arrived and become known as the one known as the great disciple? And you don't need any input. Man, we need input in our lives. And I'm not saying you haven't learned a lot and that I don't have a lot to learn from you, but our hearts are deceitful above all things. And that's why no matter how much great learning we have, we need an outside perspective so our emotions don't get in the way. All right, let's read on. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now let me make a comment. For those of you that have not been through our first principle studies that we do with all our new members, some of these things may be confusing. We have two lessons on our website, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, that would help give a lot of insight into this passage that we already went through in a class we just did. Suffice to say, when it says they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean they hadn't received the indwelling of God's Spirit. In Acts 2:38, everyone that's baptized gets forgiveness of sins and the receipt of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What they're talking about was the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that only comes at the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's what they had not received. Now let's read on. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." There's an intense interaction here between the visiting preacher and the new Christian. And it gets intense. This is why some people say, Simon never became a Christian. Look at his heart. He just always wanted the power. Maybe so. I believe he did believe, and he was baptized. But, just like I believe for us, whatever our temptation was in the world, some of those may just fall away, but others of those, that's our appetite for sin. That's our flesh. And when we turn away from God, and I don't mean in the full walk away, never read, never go to church. I mean when we start to drift at all from a first love relationship with God, our flesh comes in. And the war gets heated up between the sinful nature and the spirit in our soul. And that flesh, that sinful nature for Simon was what? Power. After all, what's his last name, remember? Power. And he saw it. And I believe Satan seized the moment and he fell for it. And his heart's revealed because he didn't say, "Wow, I want to grow. I want to learn so I can help people the way you guys do." He said, "Hey, here's 20. Can I get some of that?" And Peter's response was strong. You know, a lot of people these days, they think strong leadership is wrong leadership. I'm not advocating harshness, not at all. There needs to be great respect. But, you know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And this man was in a bad place. And Peter said, "May your money perish with you." Some of us would have been, "Oh, he should have said, you're a little off here, dude. And, you ought to consider changing, because you're going to hurt our church if you don't change." Peter said, "Forget hurting our church. You have no right or share in our church anymore. You have no share in this ministry." While I believe anyone can become a Christian, anytime, anywhere, I don't believe just anyone can have a share in this church or a share in this ministry. We are very serious about this. Because if our hearts are wrong, disciples repent. Not that we're perfect. We are far from perfect. We mess up all the time. But when we get in each other's lives and show each other, we're to be humble and repent. And the Bible says if one doesn't work, get another with you. Otherwise, you cannot have a share in this ministry. Because a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Do you know your sinful nature? For him, it was power. What is it for you? You got to know it. In our staff meeting yesterday, we talked with all the folks there about what are our strengths and therefore what are our weaknesses. And usually they're kind of the same there. You know, a lot of times if someone's super confident, their weakness is they're prideful and arrogant. And if someone is super humble, a lot of times their weakness is they're either timid or they can be sentimental. And I believe we've got to be greatly humble, but speak with a lot of confidence about what God says. So what are your weaknesses? What does Satan want to use to pull you down? And don't think anyone, anywhere, anytime can't fall away from God. Because you can. This guy did. He fell away. Now, what happened to him? I'm not sure. Different people say different things. Roger's been reading a book. Talks about he might have become one of their greatest persecutors and even begun what was known as the Gnostic religion. I don't know what happened to him. But I know that people can fall away, and I know that people will fall away. We've got a lot of young Christians in this church. I don't want to see anybody fall away. But you're not tried and true yet. You've made some convictions. You've made some changes. You've set your mind to make Jesus his Lord. Make Jesus your Lord. And Satan is going to test it and try you. And God's going to let him try you to the extent it will refine and test and prove your faith genuine. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But he's going to let you be tested. And how you're going to respond will decide your eternity. We got to get ready for that. We haven't seen a lot of fallaways. When they happen, it hurts. It really hurts. And a lot of people, you know, feel when someone falls away from God, they take it very, very personally. And, you know, I believe we got to do everything we can to mature people, to help people stay focused on God as their first love. When people fall away, you can't take all the blame like you fell away. Now, if you didn't do something you need to do for them, you need to apologize and try to do it. But you can't bear the guilt of someone else's decision. To me, the worst decision you can ever make, to walk away from God. And when people leave, wouldn't it be great if people walked away from God and owned their sin and said, I'm leaving because I just can't stop sleeping around. But far too often, people leave with names to blame on the tip of their lips for why they left. Maybe they were sleeping around and couldn't stop the immorality, but when they leave, it's because their roommate Joe just wouldn't clean up his dishes. And so this church can be God's kingdom. You say you're a Christian, don't clean up your dishes, and we talked about it 4 times. Oh, is that why you're sleeping around? And I don't want to be anywhere near those people on the Day of Judgment. The person that stands before God and says, I left because I can. Because I can, I left. I think God's going to say, well, you know what? I'm going to see Ken in about 15 minutes. But right now, you and me are talking. And I told you to seek the kingdom first. But, and I told you, if you had a problem with your brother, to go work it out.
Come on, bro.
What's Satan going to try to use to get you to fall away? You got to know yourself so you know what to stay clear of. We're going to look on at the next guy here. Amen? Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told him, Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, this is awesome. This is a visual of Acts 17, where it says, God determines the times and the exact places where we should live, so that we could perhaps reach out to Him and know Him. He is not far from anyone, anytime, anywhere, even on a desert road. Now, when the Spirit told Philip to go up and get near that chariot and stay there, he had something in store. Because the Spirit on the other side was getting the eunuch right there to meet him. But what if Philip was feeling all depressed because of how things turned out with Simon the sorcerer? You know, I poured my heart out to Simon. I really did. I loved him. He followed me everywhere I went. We had such a good time. Then he really blew it. And in front of Peter, I was so embarrassed that Peter saw my ministry and I messed up. And so I know I'm supposed to go share again, but I don't know. This guy probably fall away too. What if Philip would have got gun shy? Or faithless? Or just too focused on his own pain at the person that fell away? And not obeyed the Spirit to reach out to the next person. Remember that when you're tempted with those same things. God wanted this high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, to hear the gospel. And he sent Philip to go share it. Now there's another reason Philip could have disobeyed the Spirit. You know what it is? Fear. You know what it is. That's why you're so quiet right now. Because we get afraid to go share our faith when the Spirit prompts us to, don't we? We get afraid. We get afraid of, you know, the person at the toll booth, much less the person sitting in the chariot that's high up in the government. When our faith is weak, we're afraid to share it. Maybe a little stronger, so we'll share with people that we think we're just as good as. We're not intimidated by. That's worldly. But we won't dare share with people that, in a worldly sense, we're intimidated by. The Spirit wants every government official, every pop singer, every movie star, every bank CEO, every dean and school president to hear the gospel. You know, recently, a sister of ours in L.A., Angelica Robles, reached out not once but twice to Hillary Clinton and invited her to church. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about Hillary. Some of you may love her and you're fired up. She was invited to church. Some of you may not love her, and that's being nice. But she still needs to come to church. Amen? But who are you afraid to share with that God wants to know the gospel? And that if we'll just overcome our fear, they could be open to the gospel. Reading on. Philip ran up to the chariot. And that's what we need to do. We need, when the Spirit says do something, you don't walk, you run. And he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. Oh man, don't you pray for somebody like that. Do you understand what you're reading? Yeah, dude, we think I am. Idiot. Back off, Jack. That's not what you want to hear, right? This guy was humble. He said, no, I can't get this. I need someone to explain it to me. So, he invited Philip to come up and sit with them. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. Imagine reading this for the first time. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. What a great conversion! Huh? Now what if Philip would have been gun-shy and never shared with this guy? He would have missed converting this powerful official. He would have missed the experience of how humble he was. The experience of getting to tell him who Jesus was and convert him to Jesus. And we need to convert people to Jesus, not us. Are you guys with me? So that when we're taken away, they're still committed to Jesus and His church. Amen? He'd have missed the experience of hearing this guy tell the chariot driver, "Stop the chariot! Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Imagine Philip in the next good news sharing. Maybe when he hooked up with Peter and John again, he's like, "Hey man, I gotta tell Peter about this one. This was awesome." He said, "Stop the chariot!" Then we went down in the water, and he was baptized. I was studying the Bible with a young man once in New York City, and his name was Ernesto. He was a young 18, 19-year-old kid from Mexico. Couldn't speak lick English. So he studied through a translator. And he learned everything he needed to learn. And he knew he needed to be baptized. And he wanted to be baptized. But he wouldn't do it. He was incredibly timid. And I remember one night, I read him this passage, and I said, "Ernesto, this guy got such conviction that he said, 'Stop the chariot! Why shouldn't I be baptized?' Ernesto, what do you have to say?" He looked up, little bitty eyes, and said, "Bautismo, por favor." "Baptize me, please." I said, "Well, it wasn't very forceful, but amen." A while after that, Ernesto decided to walk away from God. I remember sitting at a diner with my Bible open in front of me and tears running down my face, begging this young man not to do it. Begging him not to walk away from God. "You don't have all the years in the world." But he did. And the next time I saw his face, he was lying in a casket. 19 years old. I believe it was an aneurysm. One day, gone. You don't have all the days in the world. Do not play around with walking away from the truth and from your great God. Don't let a little shame over confessing what you really did last night pull you away for eternity from your God. Anyone, anytime, anywhere can die like that. We saw it in a very shocking and vivid way this past week with the incident at NIU. And as I watched that night it happen, I was couldn't believe it. Another college? Another gunman? More young people dead? The next day I got a call from Roger because one of Ted's friends, or Leonard's friends who was here Wednesday, called Roger because Roger knew the parent of one of the girls that died. And then later I heard she was a disciple. And that's the only good news I've heard out of this. And I don't wish the grieving that the family's doing on anyone. But 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that when a disciple dies, we're not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That she has received her glory and her crown. It's the others who weren't disciples that have no hope. This is happening more and more. This could have been UIC and it could have been Brittany. It could have been JJC and it could have been Tia. It could be Kennedy King tomorrow. It could be this school right now when that elevator button goes off. And we play around with God. We are so arrogant. Jesus said our life is but a mist. And you've got to get some conviction about what you're doing with your life. The only good news is that she was a disciple. And I thank God for disciples who are making disciples in any church around this world today. Amen. But we also have a deep conviction in this church that only a church where every member of the body of Christ has Jesus as their head. Only a church where every member makes Jesus Lord can truly be that visible church, that John 17 church, where when they see the unity, they are blown away and they lay down before the foot of the cross. Martin Luther King Jr. said, human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle. The tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. Is that you? My brother? My sister? Is that you? Or are you dilly-dallying around? Has Satan stole your faith and gotten you to waste another day? Will you waste another week? Another month? Or another year? Not being absolutely connected to a Bible talk in your area, to a church of sold-out disciples, so that the light can be turned back on and shine brightly. Amen. Martin Luther King also said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. In the end, what really matters? When the gunman's done, what really matters? Who's lost? Who's saved? We're not promised tomorrow, guys. Anyone? Anytime? Anywhere? Can have a gunman walk in and pull that trigger. Lane Bryant? I was in Subway a couple days ago. I was eating there, and I thought, man, if God comes through that door, there's nowhere to go. I say, let's get to him with the gospel before someone else gets to him with a gun. Are you with me there? I'm going to close by quoting a country song. Pete Durgan in Luther King reaches every man of every color, but if there's anybody, and maybe I didn't reach, maybe a country song will get them. It's a song called Three Wooden Crosses. And it's a song about great conversions, and that's what we're talking about today, isn't it? Now, country songs are kind of funny in the words they choose. You might think they're a little hokey. Somebody said of country songs that they consist of three chords and the truth. Amen. That's good. But this is a song about four individuals. And that word individual would never be in a country song probably. But four individuals. Yeah, that's right. And they're headed on a bus to Mexico, where most country songs end up. And an 18-wheeler runs into the bus, and three of the four die. Hence, three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway, commemorating their death. One was a farmer. One was a teacher. One was a prostitute. But in the country song, they call her a hooker. That's what they called him in my young days. And one was a preacher. So you got a farmer, a teacher, a hooker, and a preacher. There you go. There's makings of a good country song. And the chorus says, there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there aren't four of them, heaven only knows. You know, why didn't they all four die? Said it's just three. But it goes on to say, it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. Said the farmer left a harvest, a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. The teacher, she left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children. She did her best to give them a better start. And the preacher whispered, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he laid his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there aren't four of them? Heaven only knows. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. The last verse says, that's the story that our preacher told last Sunday. As he held that blood-stained Bible up for all of us to see, he said, bless the farmer and the teacher and that preacher who gave this Bible to my mama who read it to me. Well, there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there aren't four of them, now I guess you know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. Let's leave some great conversions. Amen.